So this is what we were doing. We're covering assurance of salvation, and we've already covered the first two, assurance is possible. We see that assurance is infallible. And now we've been looking at assurance is attainable. And we've looked at the difficulty of attaining assurance, the provision for attaining assurance, and this is where we left off, the duty of obtaining assurance. And let's open with a word of prayer right here. Father, once again, as we come into your presence, we ask that you would be pleased to open our eyes and our ears, especially, Father, on this important topic of the assurance of grace and salvation. Father, what a blessing it is that we can have an assurance. And we ask now that you would help us to understand what it means to have the assurance, to see that it is absolutely attainable, and that, Father, why it is a duty for us to attain to assurance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you look at your confession, and if you look at chapter 18, paragraph 3, And this is what we let's just read the paragraph over again so that we get the context. This infallible assurance does not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be partaker of it. Yet being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given him of God, he may without extraordinary revelation in the right use of means attain thereunto. And therefore it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make their calling and election sure, that thereby his heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, in love and thankfulness to God, in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience, the proper fruits of this assurance, so far is it from inclining men to looseness. Okay, let's just talk about the thing. First, we've seen the difficulty in attaining it. We've seen the means for attaining assurance, and obviously that is through the Spirit sitting under the means of grace. All right, this is one of the big reasons why we need the church, is that it is only through a diligent use of the means of grace that anyone will ever attain to a biblical assurance. Because don't forget, one of the things we've seen is that there are those who have a false assurance of faith. There are some in this world who are absolutely convinced they're going to heaven, and they're not. Okay? And that's the grave danger. And so what we're looking for is this infallible assurance that is only possible through the Holy Spirit and by sitting under the means of grace. Now, we stop just at number 3, the duty of attaining assurance. And notice that's exactly the words that the confession uses. It says, and therefore it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make their calling and election sure. Why do you think it is the duty? Why would the framers of our confession state that so strongly? In other words, they're not saying it's a suggestion. They're not saying that this is something you should attain to, but that it is your duty to attain to. Go ahead. Okay, so that you don't deceive yourself. Henry? Right? It is certainly a command of Scripture. Why do you think it would be a command of Scripture? Because, again, don't forget, the commands of Scripture are always given to us for reasons. And 99 times out of 100, when the Scripture commands us to do something, there are reasons given for us to understand why this is so. I mean, you're certainly right. It's enough. Thou shalt not kill. All right, we're commanded to do it, whether we understand it or not. But we are given reasons why you should not kill. What's one of the main reasons that we're told we can't commit murder? We're image bearers of God. Okay? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Okay? So murder is not a possibility, first and foremost by command, but then that command is explained to us. So that's the point that I want to get to here. We're told that it is a duty, certainly in Peter. And that's exactly what the confession quotes. The the confession quotes Peter where he says, you know, make our calling and election sure. But why do you think? Matt says so that we're not deceived. Is there anything else? Go ahead, Charles. Sure. Okay. It'll affect the way you witness, Joe says. Anyone else? Any other reasons why? Why would we have this command? Go ahead, Matt. Okay. That's an excellent point. You know, when you're witnessing, you know, so you can give an answer. You can imagine giving the gospel to somebody, you know, telling them that this is the way, you know, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Well, are you convinced? You say, well, I think I am. Anthony.
Well, ours is a recent faith.
Mm-hmm.
It says that our spirit beareth witness with the spirit that is given to us.
Okay.
So we need to not just take the preacher's word, okay? We're not just to...
Mm-hmm.
But we're supposed to actually use God's word, which is the main mm-hmm. tool that he's given us for that assurance, to search the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And in that, the promises, okay, that God in fact will make us, if that's the delight of our heart, to mm-hmm. cement that understanding that we're saved. He saved us. The scriptures reveal that. But we apprehend that. And it's only by combing the scriptures and understanding the truth that he's given to mm-hmm. us, doctrine, okay, as opposed to looking at anything outwardly that I would do, because I can be deceived. Looking at what someone tells me, other than the scriptures, God speaking to me, that's better than someone saying, I think you're saved, okay, but the fact that the scriptures itself, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with us, is absolutely essential.
Okay. Sure, that there's no question that...
And that affects our worship. That affects
okay.
how we enter worship, okay? Why we come to worship or prayer meeting or anything we do in the kingdom of God.
Okay, the last part is what, one of the things that I was really looking for. It affects the way we worship. Go ahead, Henry. See, this is getting to the essence of it now. Remember, the fact that we're to attain to it, that's beyond question. I mean, it's clear. Make your calling election sure. In fact, we're told to be diligent to make our calling and election sure. That's why the framers of the confession put down that it's a duty. But like I said, there's when God commands us to do something, almost always He gives us the reasons for it. And the reason for making your calling and election sure is it's going to affect how you live your life. It's if you're unconvinced, if you're unsure of your salvation, it's going to change how you stand in front of people, how you live your life, whether you sin or not or don't sin. When temptation comes, if you're uncertain of where you stand, you're going to waver certainly more than if you are absolutely certain. You know, one of the things that I do in the classroom, it's part of the Socratic method of teaching. I'll ask the students, you know, we'll have a problem on the board, and people will offer two different answers. This happens frequently, especially in mathematics. And so I say, okay, how many people believe it's answer A? Few hands go up. How many people believe it's answer B? And a few hands go up. And I say, all right. Everybody put answer A up. You know, how sure are you? And I go, come on now. Are you sure? Are you willing to bet your life on the fact that answer A is correct? And all of a sudden, all the hands, they're going, well, I'm not sure. It's B. No, the answer is A. Okay? And I do that for a very specific reason, because, I don't want students guessing at answers. I want them to know. The students who never waver are the students that have figured it out and know the process and know the answer. The students who waver and eventually change their mind are those who are maybe taking a stab or think they're right, but they're not sure. And then as soon as I start putting doubt in their mind, they waver and they switch their position. Okay? It's the same thing in the Christian faith. If you are absolutely convinced that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that he has died on the cross for your sins, that you have a place in heaven reserved for you in Christ, then when somebody comes and puts a gun to your head and says, are you a Christian or are you not? If you're a Christian, I'm going to kill you. You're not going to say, well, I'm not sure. You know? That's how the martyrs withstood it. That's what we see of the apostles in the early church. They came against tremendous opposition and they never wavered. Why didn't they waver? Because they knew. They had been called by Christ, and he was the one who had told them, better to lose your life than to try to save it, when then you'll lose your soul. Okay? So does that make sense? Do you see why assurance is important? Now, maybe most of us, hopefully, we will never be put in a position where somebody's going to put a gun to our heads. I mean, we pray that that doesn't happen. Nobody wants to be put in that position. But there's many other ways that are less. When you're facing your peers and they put pressure on you, oh, come on, you know, of course you can do this, you know. If you understand that what they're asking you to do is a violation of God's word, and you are absolutely assured of your salvation, and you know, then you won't waver. Does that make sense? Notice, one of the things that we keep pointing out in our study of the confession is that every one of these chapters, it's not only based upon sound doctrine, but it's eminently practical. You will come across situations in your life where the things that you learn, that you read in the confession, will aid you and guide you and keep you on the right path. That's one of the reasons we have adopted the confession in this church. And why we should know it. That's why we're taking the time to go through this. When we originally started this, I didn't plan on going this deep into the confession, but the more we got into it, the more I realized how essential it was. Because it was so long ago. The last time we did this was at the very beginning of the church when Pastor Larry went through the confession in Sunday school. That's 13 years ago. So this is long overdue that we're going through the confession. Okay? Any other questions on number three, the duty of obtaining assurance? Okay? Then we come to the last paragraph, and I'm going to have to read it because from the book here. All right, here's the last paragraph of chapter 18 of the confession. True believers may find that their assurance of salvation fluctuates, sometimes more, sometimes less. They may prove neglectful in preserving it, as, for example, if they give way to some particular sin that wounds their conscience and grieves the spirit. Or a strong temptation may suddenly spring upon them, or God may see fit to withdraw the light of his countenance and cause darkness to envelop them. A course he sometimes takes, even with those who fear his name. Yet whatever happens, certain things inevitably remain with them. The new nature which is born of God, the life of faith, the love of Christ and the brethren, sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, and by reason of these, and through the work carried on by the Spirit within them, the assurance of salvation may in due time be revived. In the meantime, the same influences preserve them from utter despair. Okay. What he is saying is that, or what they are saying, I should say, is that assurance at times is variable. And the first thing that it says is the fact of this variation. And again, remember, this is Sam Waldron's outline that we're using. So he's just taken apart and kind of put it in outline form. The first thing they say is there's no question that in the life of a believer, even those who are somewhat mature in Christ, that you may come across times where your assurance of salvation wavers. Okay? Anybody disagree with that? I don't think any mature Christian can really disagree with that, because sometimes the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, as Shakespeare put it, come at us and we begin to wonder. We begin to doubt. I think of Peter stepping out of the boat in the midst of the storm and walking on water. And then what does he do? He starts looking at the storm around him and he begins to sink. He doubted. The number one complaint or rebuke that Jesus gave to his disciples was, "O ye of little faith." Isn't that amazing? Those who walked with Jesus, those who ate with him, those who were his closest friends, his closest allies, the ones who were partakers of the miracles, and that yet they still had little faith, Jesus said. So if they at times would waver, how could we possibly think that we wouldn't ourselves waver from time to time? Okay? And again, this is just even based, I mean, we don't even need the scripture to tell us this. I mean, this is just part of our experience. If you're a Christian, there are times, there are things that happen that begin to cause you to question, you know, can God really be in this? Does God really love me? Has anybody ever said that? You know, if God really loves me, why does he allow me to go through this? Why is this happening? Why does he put me in these circumstances? Especially if you understand the sovereignty of God. You know, it's almost easier for somebody who is Arminian to believe in the love of God than those of us who believe in the sovereignty of God. Because we know that when the bad things come into our lives, guess who put them there? God did it. It wasn't a devil. Oh, it may be the devil facing you. It may be one of his demons. It may be the world system that is evil and corrupt. But the point is, that system has no access to you apart from God's express permission. We know that. We understand that. So there's times then that we look at this and we say, what's going on? Okay? And so it's a fact. That's the first thing that we see, that it's a fact. Second thing, the reasons for the variation. Now again, let's look at what the confession says. They may prove neglectful in preserving it. In other words, usually when a believer's assurance begins to waver, it's because of something that we have done, not something that God has done. And usually what it is somehow we have neglected sitting under the means of grace, we have neglected Christian fellowship, we have started to dabble in a particular sin, we have made allowances for the flesh. I mean, there's numerous reasons why. Soon as you get off that straight and narrow, see, it works this way. God has given us manifold promises. There's only one unconditional promise that he gives us, and that's salvation. If God has saved you, there's no conditions to it. You're saved. You have been unconditionally elected. But the quality of your life is based upon certain criteria. And if you violate the principles in the Word of God, don't expect that God is going to continue to bless you abundantly in this life. That's simply the way it works. And if that happens, soon as you do that, that is the time when you're going to find yourself questioning your own salvation. Why? Because God starts to remove his hand. God has promised, one of the promises of salvation is that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He has his hand upon us in a certain way. But if we start to walk in obedience, he pulls his hands back a little bit. He says, okay, you don't want to trust me? You don't want to do what I've told you? Okay, here, trust yourself for a while. And he removes his hand of protection and allows the evil one to come in. Because remember, as a Christian, the evil one has no right to touch you whatsoever. Has no right. He can't. Unless God says, go ahead. And I mean, we see that all through Scripture, of course, in Job. But even Peter, remember what Jesus said to Peter? Peter, Satan has asked to be able to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. The clear indication is God was going to allow it. Okay? Do you follow? So when we get to the place, if you ever get to the place where you start doubting your own salvation or your assurance of salvation begins to waver, don't look to God and say, God, what are you doing? Look to yourself and say, what am I doing? Where have I gone wrong? What have I done that would put me in this condition? Because if you understand, you know, how God works, you will not waver. The one story that has always struck me on this, it was the pastor and his wife from Chicago, and this is about 17 years ago. They were riding on one of the expressways surrounding Chicago, and something fell off the truck in front of them. I don't know if it was the muffler from the truck, and it hit underneath their car, punctured the gas tank, and their car burst into flames. And the dad was able to get the car off to the side, but by the time he got the car off to the side of the road, the whole car was engulfed in flames, and I don't know if it was four or five of their children died in the car. And they had to stand there, and they couldn't get near the car because of the intensity of the flames. And of course, I mean, there's nothing more distraught. And interestingly enough, in their misery and their grief over losing their children, the man's wife, this is the pastor's wife, you know, turned to him. His first comment was, why would God do this, you know? And the comment of his wife was, God has been preparing us our whole lives for this. Wow. There was a woman of faith. Even in the midst of her grief, she understood God is sovereign. And if he has done this, he has done this for some specific reason, and he had prepared them. Now, there's assurance of faith. That's tough. I mean, I can't think of anything tougher than that for a parent. Okay? But yet their faith didn't waver. The assurance didn't waver. Okay? Because they had been making diligent use of the means of grace, they had been, they understood who God was and who they were. Okay? Yes?
Yeah, also, using Peter as an example, where he was lacking faith, in his epistles he writes that the trials actually were an instrument that God used to actually understand his assurance.
Sure.
Because he said that it was fraught as such as the quality of silver and precious, precious metal.
Mm-hmm.
It was tested in fire, and after all, it's not so much the faith that we have that's necessarily growing in that regard, but our apprehension of it,
sure,
the reliance upon it,
right,
that actually has to, in the trials, give way. Because no person walks without being clay. So,
of course.
At one point or another, we are going to, as best we try, sometimes lax. I'm not saying
Right.
Not at all. But in all that, God uses even the trials and sometimes even the sins to make us understand that it's He who has saved us.
Sure. Sure.
We ourselves.
No, without doubt, yes. Yes. Yeah. Sure. Sure, without a doubt. Without a doubt, you can, when you are not doing what you're supposed to do, God will be withdrawn, the way the confession says, the light of His countenance, you know, from you, and you will feel alone. You will feel abandoned. Now, and this is where, you know, we see that the assurance is more of a subjective thing to us, where it shouldn't be. Okay, because our subjective feelings is not the criteria. Even our sin is not the criteria. All right, the criteria for our salvation is the unconditional sovereignty of God in election. Okay, and if He has saved us, there is nothing that I can do to undo that salvation. Okay. So the more we come to know who God is and the fact that He saved us, when we find ourselves in a position where we have done something heinous, even as David, I mean, hopefully nobody here will ever be in the position that David is in. He was an adulterer and a murderer. Okay? Hopefully nobody goes that far. But the further away you get, you can start to feel and sense something is wrong. And we mistakenly take that for, I'm not saved, whereas that's just God's way of taking His hand off to show us, to bring us back. You know, because if you're truly saved, if once you've experienced the sweet fellowship of God, you don't ever want to lose that.
Also, not only election is supposed to be our anchor, our assurance, but the blood of righteousness of Christ, but the daily cleansing.
Sure. Sure.
It's our reassurance of our conscience and our fellowship with the Lord. I mean, like He said, wash me with hyssop and I shall be clean. The cleansing of the sins that we commit, whatever crime it may be. You know, this was a real scandalous crime. But you know, like we do.
Sure.
Privately, the pleading for the cleansing of Christ's blood.
Yeah. Sure. Absolutely. And now the last point in the confession is the limits of this variation. And that's clearly, I knew I was going to do that once. Clearly there are limits to this. Okay? And the way the confession states it, you notice, yet whatever happens, certain things inevitably remain with them. You're not going to lose your new nature. The life of faith, the love of Christ and the brethren, the sincerity of heart, the conscience of duty. If you're truly saved, those things are always going to be there. So this variation of the assurance can only go so far if you're saved. And again, there is one of the things that will assure you that you are in fact saved. Okay? Somebody who can just walk away from everything completely, not have a love for Christ, curse Christ, you know, and just completely walk away, all right, that's one you have to say probably was never saved. But you see it, even those who have walked away and may even be living in some sin, they're not happy. There's a misery involved in that. And even in the midst of their sin, you know, there's still a love for Christ that's manifested. And in fact, sometimes that aggravates us. You know, you see somebody living in sin and they keep saying, you know, but I love God. And you go, no, you don't. How can you love God? You want to smack him in the head, right? But that's actually, you know, evidence that no, they probably are, because they're still professing that faith. And even though they've been allowed to go into a certain amount of sin, the fact that some of these other graces are still evident is probably an indication that the person is truly saved, even though their assurance may waver at that time as well. But so there are absolute limits, you know, to how far even our assurance can waver. Okay? Any questions on assurance? Because we're actually at the end. So those other notes that you got, just save them for next week. We'll start. The next chapter is the law of God, which I have a feeling we'll be on for a couple weeks, knowing you guys. Okay? All right, Henry, would you close us in a word of prayer?